We often use the word holy to describe God, which clarifies to us that there's truly no one like him. It distinguishes him above all other gods. He is holy. He desires that his people be holy, that they be distinctive and distinguished above all other peoples. Come, he says, follow me. And Peter will write this in 1 Peter. Therefore, you're to be holy, just like the one who called you. Holy, wow. God is desiring that we would treat him as such. What is he really wanting us to do when we come together and worship? Is he wanting us to celebrate man's accomplishments? Oh, how wonderful man's accomplishments. It's easy to take this podium and use it as a forum to proclaim the greatness of man, isn't it? It's easy to take this podium and let man's talent be on the stage. But that's ascribing worth to that person. It is ascribing worth oftentimes to a person's prowess or their ability. I've oftentimes watched people sing, and you can tell the difference. You can tell if they're up there pointing to themselves. You can tell if they're up there pointing to Christ. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in their eyes. And their demeanor is such that it literally declares, not to us, but to thee be glorified. Worship is attributing worth to God, is ascribing worth to God, is esteeming him highly. It is when we are convinced and when we unashamedly proclaim him as that which is superior to all things. We believe that God is superior in value to everything. And he's looking for that kind of heart. One thing is clear as we read in the book of Malachi, he is not looking for the superficial or the external. In fact, Isaiah reiterates this. If you turn to me in Isaiah chapter 1, as we begin to see in Isaiah chapter 1 the frustration of those that were coming and feeling in some way that God would be appeased if perhaps they just multiplied the very things that they had been continuing to do. That is to say, we might come to church and we might say, well, you know, it's just about coming to church. And so we say, well, let's just come more. God is not just pleased because you come more. He says this, if you pick up with me in verse 5 of Isaiah. Actually, if you'll go all the way down to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Sadly to say, he's actually speaking of his own people. The question that he poses is in verse 11, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, of lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity and the solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feast. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you, once again, multiply them, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. Your heart is not changed. He goes on and tells them what they need to do. Cleanse yourself. Get real with me. Love the things I love. Desire the things I desire. Isaiah, Psalm 51, The psalmist writes in verse 16 and 17, "For thou dost not delight in the sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise." God is looking for something real. He is not pleased with the frivolous, the perfunctory. He is not looking for the contrived. He is not looking for the counterfeit or the feigned. God is looking for the genuine. It's no wonder that one of the great texts, I think, of worship is found with a woman at a well. And her thought is, well, perhaps it's up in this mountain that we should worship, or perhaps it's in Jerusalem. And he says, it's not about a place. It's about a heart. And he finds a woman that is transparent, and worship begins as she begins to proclaim the worth of her Savior to all of her village. Worship is felt. Jesus tells this woman, the Father is looking for those that will worship in spirit and in truth, and we found you. Malachi reminds us that we come oftentimes in a disdainful way before the Lord. Our thought is, we think that'll do. And God asks the question in Malachi, do you think I'm pleased? I'm not. Disdainful honor. You know, true honor is something that acknowledges God as who he is. Specifically, as you look in chapter 1, it is that which acknowledges God's goodness, his grace. We come together and we worship, and what should we do? Well, we acknowledge his goodness. Why do we sing the songs that we sing? To God be the glory. Great things he has done in my life. I mean, we're giving testimony to the very things that God has done in our life. Grace of God. The world says God is not good, but we say, oh, he is good. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. We proclaim his grace. In chapter 1 of Malachi, many were saying, now what is it? What are those good things that you did for us again? And that shows an evil and wicked heart, doesn't it? Many times we don't give credit to his greatness. We have problems and we have issues in our lives, and our thought is, I don't know if God can do this one. Or as one man would come before God, if you can. And Christ would say, if I can. With God, all things are possible. Do you think in any way that it's pleasing to God if we have that little bit of doubt? Well, James will say, you're like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I don't think it's pleasing to him. Don't expect you're going to receive anything from him. I mean, you can multiply your prayers. Lord, we hope you're still working on it. Or you can believe. He is a God that parts the waters. That he is a God that can stop the day. That he is the God that raises from the dead. Now that brings honor to him. And God is looking for those that will acknowledge his grace and his greatness. God is looking for those that will keep their promises to him. That will be faithful to him. That will be devoted to him. That really is what Malachi chapter 2 is about. As he points to the Levites in particular, and he says, you know, the day was that they kept their covenant with me. They were intense about their promises. And they would stay beside me, devoted and faithful. What happened? God is looking for a devotion. Even Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should be devoted to one another in love. God is still looking for that devotion. Devotion not only to himself, but to his people
and to his word.
So many other books are being written today about the Bible and about what God thinks. Get in the Word of God. It's better just to go to the source. It's hard to know if half of these people even have a walk with the Lord. Not saying that there aren't any good books out there. I'm just saying spend most of your time in the source. Listen to the Word of God. It's true. Altogether. Comprehensively flawless. Be devoted to His Word. Be devoted to His people. Be devoted to God above all else. Broken promises. Well, you and I are fully committed. We should be. Fully committed and fully devoted, wholly devoted to God. The tendency is, according to Malachi chapter 3, in our arrogance to not only fake and feign worship, loyalty, devotion, to go through these patterns of worship and not really believe them in our heart or feel them in our heart. But oftentimes we come, and I think one of the descriptions of Malachi chapter 3 is that you see a despising and you see a inward belittling of the value of God. One of the phrases that is made within the passage is that man comes before God and he says, how tiresome it is to do these things. And it's easy to come on a Sunday and say, you know, it's just another Sunday. And passively and lackadaisically come and do our thing. We call it worship. God doesn't. We give our leftovers. We give our second best. We come before God and at times even withholding what is due Him. We say to ourselves, I don't think God sees it. Actually, I don't really even think it matters whether or not I'm faithful, whether or not I'm devoted. It really makes no difference. Besides, I'm not really sure that He knows what He's doing. I think my money could be better spent by me handling it. I mean, if I'm going to be taken care of, I'm going to have to do it myself, right? And we begin to put our trust in ourselves, and we begin to, I would say, test the thin ice. It's ironic that we're willing to test the thin ice of God's wrath upon us rather than test the solid rock of God's blessings for us. Because within this very passage of Malachi, He says, test me now in this. And His cry to us is, test me in my grace. Test me in my faith. Of all the things that you could test me in, test me in my faith. Other psalmists would say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Test me. I want you to see how good I am. No, we would rather test you in your wrath. We would rather go the bounds and the limits and see how far we could go. We would like to see if we could get away with something. We'd like to see how far we could sin. And you do nothing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 begins, God is watching. Oh, you and your arrogance may think that He's apathetic. You may think that He's lethargic. You may think that He's disinterested or detached. But nothing could be further from the truth. God is gracious and His long-suffering is everlasting. Nevertheless, He makes distinctions. He sees those who are His. One of the great passages that we oftentimes quote found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reminds us that we should not be deceived. That God is not mocked. He knows the ones that are worshiping in spirit, and He knows the ones that are doing it in the flesh. The ones that are doing the flesh will reap corruption.
the ones that are doing the Spirit life. God cares about the Spirit. In fact, in Hebrews, he is defined as the Father of spirits. That is to say, he cares how you feel about something, and specifically, he cares how you feel about him.
I would say that true worship is not necessarily an external show, even though it will ultimately manifest itself there. True worship is that which is of the heart. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth, the genuineness of your heart. If we come and gather together Sunday after Sunday, and our heart is not in this, there is no worship. There is no pleasing of God. And there is no relationship.
Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He knows your motivation. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16 says that he actually weighs the motivation of man. That's an interesting thing. He's weighing your motivation. Why is he doing what he's doing?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 puts it this way. The Lord knows those who are his. He sees them. It's funny to think that man would perceive in his mind that he could possibly be tricking God. But God in his word says, no, you're the one deceived. And you're the one that will be surprised on that day. We quote Matthew chapter 7, which tells us in verse 23 that the day is coming when God will say to those that have done this fake, feigned worship, I never knew you. You didn't do what I said. You didn't have the heart that I told you to have. Well, you did a lot of works, but you weren't in it. You didn't love me. We never had a relationship. Never. And the day will come, according to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will sit on his throne, and he'll begin to separate the people, make distinctions, like a shepherd would, separating sheep from the goats. And the day is going to come when he's going to say, you know, I was tired and hungry and in need, and you passed me by. And many will say, when did we pass you by? You see, if you don't have the heart, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the opportunities, and you're not going to do the right thing because it's just not within you. There has to be a changed heart. God is looking for true worshipers. Some ultimately will find themselves distinguished for eternal destruction, that particular passage says. Others will be distinguished for eternal life. It is that point of distinction being made that we pick up in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. For those the wicked are conversing with each other about how they really don't want to be here. The righteous are talking about something else. The arrogant have spoken against the Lord. If you pick up in verse 13, it reads, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we, what have we spoken against you? The phrase there is reflexive. It is making reference to a group of people sitting around talking. The inference is that when they get together, this is what they talk about. And what they talk about is, you know, I just don't think it really pays to follow God. That going to church,
It's for the birds. Well, why do you go? I don't know. You know, my uncle, my brother, my mom and dad always went. It's kind of expected of me. But your words have been arrogant. You said, according to verse 14, it just doesn't pay to follow God. It's a vain thing, isn't it? It's ruinous. Wasting my time. What profit is there to keep his charge that we've walked in this sorrowful mourning? I don't think it pays to confess your sins. It just makes you sad. Well, that's what the arrogant are talking about. What are the righteous talking about? Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke. They spoke to one another. Actually, it's literally the same phrase that is used in verse 13. They came together. They conversed. It was their habitual conversation. More specifically, when they got together, they talked about the greatness of God. There's a lot of things to talk about. The news gives us tons of stuff to talk about. The internet multiplies that. But what do the righteous talk about? How great God is. How marvelous he is. The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, Yahweh. The grandeur of God. You see what God did today? You ever been in these conversations? What great conversations they are. They should be a part of our life. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I love this phrase. And the Lord gave attention. He inclined down to them. I can see him from the heavens. These people love me. Ah. No wonder some people literally feel God in their midst because he inclines to them. He gives attention, inclines to them, and he heard it. And then it writes this, and a book of remembrance was written before him. The Hebrew word for book here is one that keeps tabs. It would almost be like a guy figuring up everything that he has, or more specifically, writing numbers down. The passage is making reference to, he's looking carefully at what's being said and marking it well. He is counting them, calculating. Why would he do that? You ever have one of those books where you calculate the stuff that you have? I'm going to tell you why you do it. Because in that book is what's valuable to you. That's why you calculate it. You're not going to sit down and calculate dust. I wonder how much dust is in the room. You're not going to do that. Not that valuable to you. But hey, you'll keep watch over what's in that bank if you think it's important. God has a bank book. He has a book of things that are valuable to him. And he's not going to lose one. Not one. The Lord gave attention, he heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord, watch the phrase, who esteem his name. The word there for esteem, surprisingly enough, literally means to calculate or to count. Let me put it another way. What does your book have in it? At the top of your book, Is it God?
When you're counting and calculating the things of value to yourself, is he esteemed more than anything else? For those who fear the Lord, who perceive him as more valuable than anything else, and would not dare lose a moment with him, would not dare put him first. See, God knows. You can say, well, you know, God's looking at my book and he sees that he's at least third, coming in a close second. God knows those who are his. He sees those who feel awe for his name, long to talk about him, part of their conversation, part of their life, part of their walk. In fact, he is their life. He sees that. And he sees the things that they value the most, and he sees that they value him. They will be mine, he says. Verse 17. This one phrase is actually a phrase of intent. If I could put it another way, it is God literally making a promise. They're mine. Who is it that's making this statement? Well, the phrase says that it's the Lord of hosts. You know, when I've oftentimes said something and end result I couldn't control. The weather I couldn't control. What was going to happen the next day. How people were going to react. But this is the Lord of hosts. He controls everything. There is not a molecule nor a galaxy that is not in his control. Think about this. They're mine. I'm comforted by that phrase, especially when I couple it to John chapter 10, where the Good Shepherd says, "And no man shall pluck them out of my hand." The Lord of hosts has spoken. It seems as if what God is really looking for is somebody that thinks about him, talks about him, and reveres him and holds him in the highest esteem above anything else, and actually means it. You can be talented, and what a wonderful thing that is, and use that talent for the Lord. You can be entertaining, even have celebrity status. But God is not impressed with those things. He is looking for the genuine. And he knows who are his, and he'll make that distinction. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare or that I make my own possession. Underline the word possession. Another way of describing it would be my own treasure. That which is valuable to me. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That particular phrase is literally distinguishing who we are in his eyes. As my son. The wonder of our salvation is that through Jesus Christ we become children of God. And he sees us as through his son. What happens miraculously when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is we are given the Spirit, as Galatians will say, of God's Son in our hearts. Who does he see? His Son. How is his Son distinguished in us? Oh, that's an easy one. We act like him. We actually act like Jesus. It is distinguishable. It is unarguable. It is irrefutable. It's unadulterated. The evidence of the Holy Spirit within us.
the Spirit of God's Son. You say, well, what reference of the Spirit of God's Son do you see in this text? Read with me. As one spares his own son who serves him. What he's talking about is a kind of service that comes from a son rather than from a slave. The kind of service that would give just that little extra because he loves his dad. Push harder. Move faster. Because he loves his dad.
Verse 18 reads this way. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Oh, I get it. The righteous are the ones that do all those great things and have all those great shows. And
the heart, isn't it? How can I distinguish? How can I see? If they're not up front, if they're not wearing the garb like the Pharisees, how can I tell? I mean, the disciples were saying, look, these guys got to be holy. Look at them. They broaden their phylacteries. They have the Word of God on them. These guys have to be. And Christ says, I tell you, they're sons of the devil. How am I going to distinguish? I mean, these have positions of great glory and they're going down the halls of holiness. They must be godly people. He says, that's not how you're going to distinguish them. You're going to look for the spirit of a servant. And it's impossible to miss.
So you will again distinguish, regard, and perceive between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Here they are. Both of them are coming to church. One says, how tiresome it is. The other says, I can hardly wait to do something more for God. There's a great passage, if you turn with me, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that really reflects this truth. One thing is clear, according to Romans chapter 7, that man has a difficult time making himself do the right thing. And if it's about making yourself do the right thing, you're in trouble. Because you're just not going to psych yourself out to do it. There are going to be those mornings that you're just going to be tired. There are going to be those days that life has just gotten to you. And you're not going to feel like doing it. There's going to have to be a greater power in you that brings you into true worship and servitude. What is that? Well, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Man, am I a wretched man. Who will set me free from this? And God says, I will. I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to give you my spirit, and he's going to change your heart. You know what? Let's start right here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are Christ Jesus. You know, I don't think there's anything more liberating. I don't think there's anything more powerful than being freed from condemnation. I remember those days that I was in trouble, which were many. And on occasion, my mother would say, your dad says we're going to let it go today. And I'm going, I can't believe it. It was like a vacation, Christmas, everything in one day, one moment. It was the greatest moment of my life. If I could just package that one moment, what a wonderful day this is. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, I just can't get myself to do the right thing. I know what it is. I just can't do it.
God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering as his body an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He didn't compromise, but he fulfilled it. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Think of that. We actually begin to walk according to the Spirit now. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do it. And those who are in the flesh can't please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You can't work like a son. All your life you'll work like a slave. You'll dread every day serving God. Every single moment you'll dread it. You'll hate it. It'll be work to you. But if you have the Spirit of the Son in you, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of God is more alive than your old body. You ever have those days where you just feel dead? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells you. So then, brethren, we're not under obligation to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all, I don't know if you folks underline your Bible. I happen to be one of those that do. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, watch this verse, these are sons of God. There's a distinction in this word from the word that we read in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's actually a distinction. This word is making reference to these kids look like their dad. They've taken on the characteristics of their dad. In John, he talks about technon. You are children of God when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you walk in the Spirit of God, these look like dad. Weos is the Greek word that is used there. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery. The spirit that you and I receive when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is not a spirit of have to. It's a spirit of want to. The Spirit of Christ is now in me. And I've been freed. I'm not a slave. Oh, you go to church because you have to. No. I used to go to church because I had to. I go to church now because I want to. What happened? The spirit of liberality of God's Son is in my heart. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, which cries out, you know what, Dad? I want to do it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Could I put it another way? God has made a distinction. How has he made a distinction? He has put his Spirit within us.
And how can I tell those were his? You can see them. You can see them. They're the beaming ones. They're the ones that just love God with all their heart. When they talk about the Lord, you can hear that they feel this in their hearts. When they're with other believers and other believers begin to share, they are immediately drawn to them. It's impossible to miss them. God promises them, once again, I'll make distinctions. And this is how I'll make them. You'll see the one serving. See that one serving? The one that serves like a son. That's mine. That's mine. I hope that's us as we come before him. I like 1 John chapter 5 puts it this way. You know, his commandments just aren't burdensome anymore. They just aren't. That's a wonderful truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 would say, you know, when we give, we don't do it under compulsion. We do it cheerfully. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is that you change our hearts. We must admit that we have not valued you the way that you should be. And this day we come humbly before you. We realize that you recognize those who fear you and hold you in awe, believe you to be esteemed above all other things or people. Those who place you at the top of their list and value you greatly will be greatly valued by you. You tell us that. You put us in that book and say, this is my treasure. And then, in your marvelous grace, you seal us by the Holy Spirit of promise and the evidence of our great value is seen by the Spirit of your Son. How marvelous is this? How wonderful that you would call us to yourself. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I trust that you came today to worship. What does that mean to you? What it means to God is this. You acknowledge his grace and his greatness. God says he loves you. Don't sit there and say, how has he loved me? He sent his Son. And God so loved that he gave. Acknowledge his grace to you. What mercy, what compassion, what favor is this? That he would die for us. Acknowledge his greatness. That through this act of love, he has conquered every enemy, even death. He can resurrect your life. He can take that which was just plain a mess and cause it to work together for good. It's called resurrection power. Do you believe? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Worship him today. by believing that He is good, that He is great to you. You pray a sunny place. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. So mold me and make me after Your will. While I am waiting, yielded, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me, try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence I humbly bow. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see. Christ only, always living.
Ask that You fill us with Your Spirit till a distinction is made and all will see Christ only, always living in me. We pray this in Your name. Amen.